Thank you so much for leading us in worship this morning. I invite you to please turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians. We'll continue our study in chapter 1 this morning. We'll be focusing on verses 27 through 30. If you're a guest with us, there are Bibles available in the chair racks in front of you, behind you. You're welcome to use those Bibles. They're there for your use. You can turn to the latter part of the book. Page 154 is where the book of Philippians starts in our chair Bibles that you have in front of you. So please make use of those if you need one. So Philippians chapter 1, we'll start our reading in verse 27 this morning. Melody and I, we went on a date this weekend, and we wanted a break from the kids. Do any of you parents ever want a break from your kids? Okay, have some hands. Miss Tori's like, we're out here. She said, yes, sir. I do. Well, oftentimes when we want a break from the kids, we'll take our kids to Adventure Kids. It's a child care entertainment center over in Parker Square. They do a good job of watching our children for us so we can just get some time away. Anytime we take them there, or if we're going to leave them at someone else's home, or even bring them to a church function, and we're going to leave them somewhere, we always have a talk with our little two-year-old boy, Titus. And I'll get down on his level, as I did last night, and I will look him in the eyes, and I'll say, Titus, Mommy and Daddy are going to leave you and Bubba here, and we're going to go spend some time together this evening. So I'm looking him in the eyes, and I'll tell him, now, while you're here, Titus, this is what Daddy expects of you and what Mommy expects of you. And I lay out how he is to conduct himself, his words, his attitude, and his actions. We want him to know that there's a certain way he's to act, whether we're with him or we're not with him. And we ultimately try to teach him this because we want him to understand that this is ultimately what God expects of him, to obey Mommy and Daddy. Well, the Apostle Paul, he finds himself in a situation where he doesn't know exactly what the future is going to be for him. He's in prison in Rome, chained to a guard, and he has a forthcoming trial. He may be released and continue to live and carry on with ministry, but the court hearing may go against him. He may get the sentence of guilty, and he may be put to death. But as he's processing things, and we saw this last week in the text that we look at, Paul's feeling more and more confident that God's working things out so that he's going to live and he's going to be released. But just in case he does not have it all together, he wants to come to be with the Philippians, and he's told them that, but just in case God has other plans, just in case he's detained and he's kept longer than he's expecting, or just in case the case goes against him and he's guilty and he's put to death, he has an exhortation for his dear friends in Philippi, for the church in this city. His exhortation is found in verse 27. He says, only conduct yourselves in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. Whether Paul can be with them or whether he's absent, he tells them, this is what I'm expecting of you. You are to conduct yourselves in a manner that's worthy of the gospel of Christ. This word, to conduct oneself, it speaks about leading one's life, living one's life in a specific way. It's a very interesting word. It's the word from which we get our English word politics. And the background of the word meant to fulfill one's duties as a citizen of the state. The Philippians, they were Roman citizens. They were proud of their Roman citizenship. But in this book, Paul is going to clarify in chapter 3, verse 20, that they have a citizenship that supersedes their citizenship in Rome. They have a heavenly citizenship. And as a result, they have an allegiance that goes far above their allegiance to the state. Their heavenly citizenship is far more significant than their earthly citizenship. And as citizens of heaven, Paul is telling them that they are to conduct themselves in a certain way. What is that certain way? He says, in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. That is, in a way that corresponds to, that is suitable to the gospel, the good news that has come from Jesus, that is about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is at stake in the way we live because we are witnessing to a lost world. And he's given us a mission. And so Paul says, there is a certain way we are to conduct ourselves so that we are living consistent with and not contrary to what the gospel demands. What Paul's telling us here is that when we believe the gospel, there comes an ethical dimension to the gospel that's imperative for all of our lives. The gospel's not just a message we believe and then we live life the way we want to live. No, when we trust in Christ and we turn from our sins, we enter into the kingdom and we come under a king, and the king gives us directives on how we are to live our lives in this world as citizens of heaven on the earth. The way this text reads is Paul's telling us is that the gospel deserves something from us. The gospel demands something from us. It demands that we give our constant attention to this one thing, that we live our lives in a way that is consistent with the gospel. That's Paul's overarching idea for us this morning in this passage, that the church of Jesus Christ, that individually and collectively, we live our lives in a way that is consistent with the gospel. Now, living our lives consistent with the gospel, there are a lot of dimensions to that. But Paul focuses in these verses on one main responsibility. It's one responsibility which has two aspects to it where Paul fleshes out what he means. And we're going to look at that key responsibility on living our lives in a way that is consistent with the gospel this morning. We're going to read the text, and then we're going to flesh that out together. So will you look in verse 27 with me? We'll pray, and then we'll explain what Paul is talking about in living our lives in a way that is consistent with the gospel. Verse 27, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and I see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm. Pay attention to that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you, it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and you now hear to be in me. Father, we thank you for Paul's words, God, which the Holy Spirit led him to write. God, words which were specific to the Philippian church, but which are eternal truths for us to live by, the principle that Paul was giving to this church. We pray that our hearts will be open to receive your word. God, that the enemy right now, the enemy who seeks to steal, kill, and destroy, Satan, God, we're praying you put him on a short leash. We're praying, God, that you will inhibit, God, any spiritual warfare in our church this morning. We're praying that all hearts will be pulled back and they will be laid bare before you because we have to do with you this morning. And we're praying that Satan does not steal the word of God from any man, any woman, any student, any child's heart, and that your word accomplishes its perfect work in our hearts. And we pray this in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So Paul tells us that our word from him in this text is that we are to live our lives in a way that is consistent with the gospel. And he tells us there is one main responsibility, and it comes out of this one main verb in verse 27. Paul wants to know that the church is going to be standing firm. Now, what does this word standing firm mean? This word standing firm, it means to be firmly committed in conviction or belief. It tells us that Paul is thinking of an action which calls for perseverance and steadfastness on the part of Christians. He brings out more of this idea of steadfastness when he uses the word striving together in verse 21. Look, he says, I want to hear that you're standing firm in one spirit with one mind striving together. This word striving together, it tells us that there's some type of opposition and we're going to contend, we're going to fight. We're going to struggle for something. And Paul says we're not doing it as individuals alone, but we're coming together collectively as the body of Christ together. Look at the words, the phrases he uses, in one spirit, with one mind. Paul is thinking of the church at Philippi having this unity in thought and in action. That these Christians are coming together in harmony and they're going to be of the same purpose, they're going to be of the same mind and the same mission, the same thoughts, the same actions. Paul is calling them together to contend. So this is the first responsibility that Paul is calling us to in conducting ourselves in a way that's consistent with the gospel, standing together to contend for the gospel. That's the first idea of what it means to live consistently in this world in a way that represents the gospel well, is that we come together, we stand together, firmly committed to contend, to battle, to fight for, to struggle together for the cause of the gospel in this world. Paul makes explicit in verse 28 what he's implying in verse 27. The Philippians are in a context right now where there's opposition against them. They are trying to advance the gospel in their city, but now there's pushback in Philippi. People are against their church. People are against their message. And so Paul is telling them that they are to come together and they are to stand together contending for the faith of the gospel, for the gospel and all of its message together. On September 8th, the Dallas Cowboys, they're going to kick off their 2019 season facing the New York Giants. If you were to go to that game, or you were to turn it on TV and you were to watch the game take place, and as the teams begin to take the field, if you saw 11 players for the Giants walk out onto the field, but you only saw one player from the Cowboys, you'd be thinking, what in the world's going on here? What's up? Football is a team sport. There's no way you could play football as just an individual. 11 men against one. This word that Paul uses here when he says striving together, the singular form of this word, it's the word from which we get our word athletics. Paul is envisioning that the church is living in a context where there's a battle going on. There's a contest, so to speak, against the forces of God and the forces of evil. And he is picturing that the way Christians are to live their lives out in this world is they can't do it as lone believers. No, the way that God has designed the church is that we are to come together. We are to have this unity, this harmony among us. And that the way we advance the gospel and we keep growing in our sanctification is we are doing it being on the same page with one another rather than being divided against each other. For these Christians in Philippi, if they're going to keep moving the gospel from person to person, from city to city, if they're going to keep growing in their walk with Christ and their maturity in Christ, they're going to have to be bonded together in unity to contend for the faith of the gospel. To live as citizens of heaven means that we must conduct ourselves in a way that is suitable to the gospel. And Paul tells us that means standing together to contend for the gospel in this world. Lakeland Baptist Satan is against the Church of Jesus Christ, and he's against the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Lakeland Baptist Church, the government in which we live in this country of the United States of America, is growing increasingly more and more against the local church and the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Lakeland Baptist Church, the culture of our country, is becoming more and more increasingly hostile to the Church of Jesus Christ and the message of the gospel. Lakeland Baptist, the institutions of higher learning are becoming increasingly more and more against the Church of Jesus Christ and the gospel message which we live out and which we preach. To live as citizens of heaven and on this earth, it means that we are going to stand firm. We are committed together to fight, to contend, and to do what we can collectively to keep preaching this message in our city and spreading it around the world, and to keep coming together to make sure that we are not only making Jesus known, but we're knowing him more fully in our day-to-day lives with him. How many of you have ever watched one of your sports teams, whether it's soccer or hockey or basketball or football, and you just begin to yell at the TV, and you hear a lot of laughing going on, and you're like, get him out of there. Get her out of there. Why are you yelling that that person needs to come out of the game? Because you're watching a team effort on the TV or at the stadium where you are. And you're noticing that there's one of the players on the field that's not contributing to the rest of the team. And you realize that that's hurting the teamwork, so that you could keep advancing the ball down the field to score. I've been that guy watching TV, and I've said, man, I hope the coach takes him out. Get him out of there. Let me ask you this scenario. What if somebody were watching Lakeland Baptist on TV? We're a team. This is a collective effort to do what God's given us with the gospel, to make sure that the 100,000 people that live in Louisville, every one of them hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they were able to zoom in on what we're doing individually as a part of this collective effort. Would anybody who's watching say, get him out of there. Get her out of there. Because you're not on the same page. You're not working with your brothers and sisters in Christ to move the gospel forward. I got to thinking about that. Here's the good news. Our God in heaven, he's watching. He sees it all unfolding. But our God is so gracious, he doesn't just pull us out. You know, he doesn't just take us out and put somebody else in. Do you know what he does? He's patient. He's merciful. We just sung of his mercy. He's a grace-giving God. He shows us favor after favor after favor. He gives us time to get to where we need to be so that we can get on board and we can do our part of this collective effort of growing in Christ together and making Jesus known in our community. I want to challenge you this morning that if you've not been unified here at Lakeland Baptist Church to stand with your brothers and sisters in Christ and to put all other petty things to the side and say, I'm going to come together around the gospel to grow in Christ and to make Christ known, that today will be that day where you solidify that in your heart and say, I want to be part of the solution and not part of the problem. Because God tells us in his word that if we're going to keep moving and advancing and progressing and taking steps forward, we have to do it together. Will you live as a citizen of heaven here on earth, standing firm to contend for the gospel of Jesus Christ? But there's a second element here. It's not just standing firm to contend for the gospel. There's something else that Paul tells us that standing firm entails. And that comes out in verses 28 through 30. In verses 28 through 30, we see that standing firm together means standing together to suffer courageously for Christ. It means standing together, being firmly committed to suffer courageously for Christ in this world. Paul states it in a negative way, and I've put it in a positive way. Look at how he states it in a negative way in verse 28. He says, in no way alarmed by your opponents. The word alarmed here, it means to let oneself be intimidated, to be frightened, to be scared, to be afraid. I was in our copy room in the offices a couple of weeks ago, and I was doing something in there, and Pastor Jesse came in behind me, and he didn't make any noises. He just kind of, I think he just intentionally tiptoed in the room. As I was finishing up what I was doing in there, I turned around, and I saw Jesse. I mean, I did like this. I mean, Jesse scared me to death in that moment. I mean, I was just startled. And Jesse's there apologizing. Hey, didn't mean to sneak up on you. Sorry for that. But I had this reactive response where I just shook, and it startles me. That's what this word entails. It pictures someone who has this reactive action where they're startled by someone. Paul tells us that the Philippians had opponents. They had adversaries. We don't know for sure, but probably these opponents were citizens of Philippi. They were Roman citizens, men, women who were coming up against the church and against the message of Jesus Christ and someone giving their total allegiance to Christ and Christ alone as Lord. We don't know everything that they were experiencing, but we do know what Paul experienced in this city, and so it's possible they're experiencing some of the same exact things that Paul himself experienced. But whatever form of persecution or suffering they were going through, Paul says, you're not to be intimidated by it. You're not to be startled. You're not to be frightened or terrified. Whether that was slander, whether it was threats, whether it was attacks or beatings or even imprisonments, as Paul suffered in Philippi, the Philippians, they were to keep coming together Sunday after Sunday to worship the risen Lord Jesus Christ and to grow in their walk with Christ. They were to keep advancing the gospel outside the walls of their gathering together so that those who have not heard might hear of their need to turn from sin and to trust in Christ to escape the coming judgment, to have a right relationship with the one true holy God. They were to keep pursuing an intimate relationship with Jesus. Nothing was to stop them from doing that individually or doing that collectively as a church. They were not to act like a spooked horse. You ever been watching a movie or yourselves been horse riding and a horse comes upon a snake or something that spooks it? That horse rears up and wants to run off in the other direction. This church was not to be so startled that they stopped what they were doing in growing and in making Christ known so as to be ineffective witnesses for Jesus Christ. They could not quit. My dad had one rule. Anytime for my brother and I growing up, if we started something, we had to finish it. If we wanted to play a sport, whether it was baseball or football, on the golf team or basketball, if we started it, he told us, I'm fine with you playing, but son, once you start, you can't quit. You're going to make a commitment and you're going to see it through to the end of the season. Paul is telling the Philippians, he's telling us that when it comes to a Christian's relationship with Jesus Christ and the gospel, there is absolutely no quitting. You cannot stop. You never get to take off. There is this allegiance to Jesus which surpasses every other loyalty that you could ever imagine, despite the hardships and the suffering and the hostility that even the world would bring against you or against us. Paul is saying we are, in the positive sense, to stand together to suffer courageously for Christ, not to be ashamed, not to back down, but to keep moving forward in knowing him and to keep moving forward in making him known. And Paul gives us a word about suffering in the remaining part of verses 28 through 30, which I want to move through quickly as we bring things to a close with this message this morning. I know when we think about suffering, that it's not something we get excited about. But Paul gives the Philippians some truth about suffering that we need to understand this morning as we think about collectively standing together to suffer courageously for Christ. Number one, he gives us an encouragement about suffering. Look at what Paul says. He says, "In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too is from God." Paul is telling the Philippians, you can't retreat. You have to hold your ground. You have to keep proclaiming Christ, and you have to keep seeking him to know him better. And he says, by doing this in a culture that's hostile to the gospel, it's going to be a sign. It's going to be an indicator. It's going to prove something to who? It's going to prove something to our opponents. It's going to prove something to a lost world that is against us because of our commitment to Jesus Christ. What does Paul say it's going to be a sign or an indicator of? Paul says, whether our opponents understand this or not, Paul says it's going to be a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. Paul is saying when a world comes against the church, and the church stands together and is willing to suffer for Jesus Christ, and yet they won't shut their mouths and they won't back down and they keep moving forward and they stand for the biblical ethic and the morality that God's called them to associated with his gospel, and they keep making Jesus known. It's going to tell a lost world there is something about those Christians. There's something real in their hearts. They really do know someone that I don't know. And Paul says it's going to show them, because they can't shut us up and they can't stop us, that in the end they're going to lose. It's going to mean destruction for them. And we're not just talking physical destruction. Paul's talking about destruction in an eschatological sense, end times. He's talking about destruction eternally. He's saying it's going to be a sign that they will lose in the end eternally and be separated from God. But it's going to be a sign to them also that something is so real in us that it's pointing to the fact we're going to win. We're going to win. Don't give up. Keep standing for Jesus where you are. You stand for what Christ has called you to, and you suffer where he's put you for his name's sake, because in the end, our Lord and Savior is coming back. He's going to make all things right. We do win. The nature of our suffering, Paul, is what he talks about next. It's not just an encouragement that God's working to give us strength and it proves that we belong to him. But he tells us something about the nature of suffering in verse 29. He says, "For to you, it's been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." Whatever the Philippians were experiencing exactly, Paul tells them that it's been granted to them. This word, it specifically means to give freely as a favor, to give graciously. Now, I want you to get this. This is Paul's theology on suffering in this world for the gospel and for Jesus. It's a privilege. That's what Paul's talking about. God is granting it. God is showing his favor to his people, his called out ones, when the world comes against them. He says, guys, God's not only giving you the privilege of knowing his son, but he's also giving you the privilege to suffer for his son. Paul tells us later in Philippians, and I can't wait till we get to that chapter 3, that God actually uses suffering in our lives so that we can know Christ in a deeper way than we would ever know him if everything was always well with us on this earth. That we actually are able to experience the power of God working in us in ways we would not if we were not being challenged by a world that is adversarial towards the gospel, that we have this opportunity to be conformed more to the image of Jesus because we're suffering similar afflictions that he experienced in this world. Next time you suffer for Christ's sake, spend some time doing something radical according to this passage and thank God for the opportunity to suffer for the name of Jesus. You don't have to thank him for the very evil that's happening, but you thank him that he's chosen you to give you the privilege to suffer for Christ so that you can know Christ in a deeper way. And then last of all, Paul talks about the model of our suffering. There's an encouragement from our suffering. He tells us the nature of our suffering. It's a privilege. And then he speaks about the model of our suffering. The Philippians aren't being told to do something to which they have not witnessed in someone else before. Paul actually calls them to put eyes on him. Look at what he says in verse 30. He says, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and you now hear to be in me. When Paul was in Philippi, as he was being faithful to the call of God on his life, he was arrested, he was drugged to the marketplace, he stood before the authorities, he was beaten, and he was put in prison. The Philippians witnessed that, and they saw his courageous stand in their city so that once he was released from prison, he came back together to encourage them, and he moved on to continue doing the exact same thing that got him in trouble in Philippi, preaching the gospel and raising up faithful disciples to maturity. But not only did they see that suffering in Paul, they also heard about other sufferings that Paul had experienced. Maybe from others who had come to Paul to minister to him and who had gone back to Philippi. But even in this situation right now where he's in Rome, they know what he's going through. He's in prison because of his loyalty to Jesus Christ. And he's told them he hopes to make it out alive, but he knows that it may cost him his life. Listen, Paul gives us all a model, an example on how to suffer courageously together for Christ's sake and standing for the gospel. Sometimes when we think about Paul, we think that he was just this superhuman dude who never hurt in any way, who didn't have all of the vulnerabilities and weaknesses that we have. Do you know what, Paul? He was a common man just like me and just like you. And yet, through the strength of God in his life, the Holy Spirit working in him, he was able to courageously keep preaching and keep discipling and keep the main thing in life, even when the world was coming against him. Paul shows us that it can be done, that we can bind ourselves together as a church, that we can conduct ourselves as citizens of heaven here, standing firm together by contending for the gospel and also by suffering courageously for Christ's sake. This past Thursday was a very important day in the life of our nation. We celebrated our Independence Day, the 4th of July. My wife's aunt sent us all a group text message, and she was saying, "Happy 4th of July, family." And in that text message, Melody's cousin, her name's Evie, Melody's aunt said, "And Evie has this message for everyone. It's great to be born in the USA." I think all of us who are natural-born citizens or we've gotten citizenship in the United States, we would say it is great to be a citizen of the United States of America. Or wherever you were born, you would say it's great to be a citizen of the country from where you're from. I'm proud of my citizenship. But Paul tells us here that as Christians, we have a dual citizenship. We have a citizenship here on earth, but we have a citizenship that far outweighs any commitments, any loyalties, any allegiance that we would have to the state or the country here. And that's our citizenship in heaven. And Paul is saying what that requires of us as Christians is to be more passionate and more committed and more faithful to representing the gospel well here on earth. And that means there has to be a unity here at Lakeland Baptist Church. A unity that says we are willing to be firmly committed, we'll stand together to contend for the faith. Whatever comes against us, we're gonna keep moving the gospel forward. We're gonna keep gathering together so we can go deeper and deeper in our relationship with Christ. And we're going to keep coming together, and we're going to suffer courageously for Jesus, whatever the future may bring upon our church or our city, wherever it may come from. We're going to stand together to suffer for Christ. Can I challenge you this morning? If there's anything that has had you off to the left or to the right, rather than being in harmony with us as a congregation to stay committed to the gospel, that this morning you'll say, Jesus, I want to stand with my church, and I want to put this to the side. I want to put this to the side. I want to receive your forgiveness for it, and I want to be committed to the gospel, to move it forward with my church family, and I want to be faithful to you to the end, whatever comes my way, suffering courageously for you. Will you do that this morning? That is the calling of this message. Say, I want to unify with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And will you be willing to come with us today to go out into our city to take the gospel to those who have not yet heard about Christ? But maybe there's someone here who would say, Pastor Donald, I don't have this dual citizenship. Maybe all you have is the earthly citizenship in place. What this text is calling you to do, it's not just be a member, a citizen of earth, but to also become a citizen of heaven. And here's how the Bible tells us that happens. The only way that can happen is we have to come to know the King of the kingdom of heaven. The Bible tells us we're all born into this world with a sin nature. And one day, we're going to stand before our holy God. There is a real, real judgment coming. Every man is going to stand before God, and they're not going to escape it. Our God's holy. He's perfect. But we have this fallen nature, and we live lives contrary to his holiness. Thoughts, words, deeds, actions. And because of that, we deserve to stand before him and experience a separation from him for all of eternity in a place of judgment, which the Bible calls hell. But God loves us so much, he sent a king into this world, and that king's his son, Jesus Christ. He came down, and he became like us, God in the flesh. He didn't have a sin nature. He lived a perfect life for us. And he's our king who came to win the battle for us, not by fighting with weapons, but by laying down his life. The penalty we all deserve is death, and Jesus said, I'll die for the world, Father. He was put on a cross. He was punished for our transgressions. God judged him in our place. He was put into a grave. But death and sin could not keep the king in the grave. And on that third day, he came back from the dead as our victor over sin and death. And Jesus, when he began preaching the message of the kingdom of God, he said to repent and to believe in his gospel, to be willing to turn from your sin, believe who he is, but that believing requires a commitment to him. And when you do that, you're saying, Jesus, I am willing to take my hands off my life. You're going to become my king, and I'm going to follow you from this day forward. Do you want to become a citizen of the kingdom of heaven this morning? The only way that can take place is you're willing to turn from your sin and surrender your life to Jesus. We're here to help you in making that decision. We're going to have an opportunity. We're going to have a minister on my left and right this morning, and you're welcome to come. We want to help you in making that important, the most important decision you'll ever make, so that you can have dual citizenship. A citizenship not only here on earth, but a citizenship in heaven one day, so that you can spend an eternity with God and you can reflect his glory in this life all the days that he gives you. Would you please stand? Father, thank you for this challenging word from Paul. God, thank you for this call to live out our heavenly citizenship here on earth by standing firm to contend for your gospel and to suffer courageously for Christ. God, will you please knit the hearts of every Lakeland Baptist Church member together to say, I'm going to be a part of that. And we're going to keep doing what we can to make sure the gospel progresses in our church and outside of our church. God, draw this morning. If there's one person who doesn't know you, give them the courage to say yes to Jesus. Work on their hearts this morning. We pray it. In the matchless name of Jesus, amen. Would you please come this morning as the Lord is working on your hearts?